All right. Well, good morning, Living Hope. And as always, welcome back to the Father's House, where we're starting to get towards the end of our latest series, God's Rhythms of Grace. And I believe today is week number 8, part 8 of God's Rhythms of Grace, which is entitled Repeated Public Warnings Before Judgment. One of the most gracious things God does is that he, you know, we talked about divine confrontation. We talked about parallel truths. And ultimately what it gets down to is, you know, I pray that we would be in an intimate enough relationship with the Lord where most of his correction and most of his confrontation to you comes in the privacy of your walk with him. There's a whole lot that God is constantly telling me, not rejecting me, not punishing me, but getting my attention on things before they ever get to a situation that's going to end really badly. Now, the thing about that, though, is if we ignore God in those private conversations, those intimate private conversations, then out of his love, he's motivated to bring us public warnings. And it's not just public warnings, but it's repeated because his love is so great that he just does not want to see us go down the wrong path. And so I just want to warn you ahead of time. You know my heart, you know my preaching style, but we're coming out of a text today, and there's a lot of these. It's not just one time or one book. There's a lot of these that we're going to be exploring in the days to come because of this current climate and season that we're in, where God is warning his people about impending judgment. And it's a call to repentance. It's not a declaration of judgment. I'm telling you, and I just want you to be tortured till it happens. It's a call to repentance so that we don't have to live through these things. And so today our text is coming out of Jeremiah chapter 7. This is a long portion of text. I think most of it's going to minister to you just by what you read on the screen, but I will follow up with some principles. But it's 29 verses today, so bear with me. It's going to get rough in some parts, but just know that it's motivated by God's love and motivated by my love for you as well. So Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 says, "The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, 'Go to the entrance of the Lord's temple and give this message to the people. O Judah, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering. And only if you stop harming yourselves by worshiping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, "We are safe," only to go right back to all those evils again? Don't you yourselves admit that this temple which bears my name has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken. Go now to the place at Shiloh where I once put the tabernacle that bore my name. See what I did there because of all the wickedness of my people, the Israelites. While you were doing these wicked things, says the Lord, I spoke to you about it repeatedly, but you would not listen. I called out to you, but you refused to answer. So just as I destroyed Shiloh, I will now destroy this temple that bears my name. This temple that you trust in for help, this place that I gave to you and your ancestors. And I will send you out of my sight into exile. just as I did your relatives, the people of Israel. Pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them, and don't beg me to help them, for I will not listen to you. Don't you see what they're doing throughout the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? No wonder I'm so angry. Watch how the children gather wood and the fathers build sacrificial fires. See how the women knead dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out liquid offerings to their other idol gods. Am I the only one they are hurting? Asked the Lord. Most of all, they hurt themselves to their own shame. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will pour out my terrible fury on this place. Its people, animals, trees, and crops will be consumed by the unquenchable fire of my anger. This is what the Lord of Heaven armies, the God of Israel, says. Take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat them yourselves. When I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them. This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do everything as I say, and all will be well. But my people would not listen to me. They kept doing whatever they wanted, following the stubborn desires of their evil hearts. They went backward instead of forward. From the day your ancestors left Egypt until now, I have continued to send my servants, the prophets, day in and day out. But my people have not listened to me or even tried to hear. They have been stubborn and sinful, even worse than their ancestors. Tell them all this, but do not expect them to listen. Shout out your warnings, but do not expect them to respond. Say to them, this is the nation whose people will not obey the Lord their God and who refuse to be taught. Truth has vanished from among them. It is no longer heard on their lips. Shave your head in mourning and weep alone on the mountains, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken this generation that has provoked his fury. This is one of the many reasons that we see in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He's the weeping prophet because everywhere he looks, it's heartbreak after heartbreak. He's heartbroken by the people who have turned away from God. He's heartbroken that God continues to warn them, and yet they won't repent. And as we saw in that text, God tells Jeremiah, don't even stop praying for them, because they've gone past the point of no return. We still communicate because of God's faithfulness. We still give them opportunity. But God tells Jeremiah, prepare yourself, because they're not going to repent. And so, you know, as I always share with you all, parallel truths, right, as we brought out last week, as we look at parallel truths, you know, yes, we are meant to see the goodness of our walk with God in the different biblical heroes and heroines in the scriptures. But the parallel truth is that we're also supposed to see ourselves in those that are wicked and rebellious against God, so that it shows us and mirrors to us where we are in our walk, so we can repent of those things. So keep in mind that as we talk of God's rhythms of grace, my definition for that is God's intentional and spiritual patterns for you that will provide the nourishment you need for redemption, rest, and renewal as you seek to live faithfully in this fallen world. Obviously, when I say you, I don't mean you, but not me. It's you and it's us, but I feel compelled to continue to no longer say at this point us and we, because I think it just goes over our heads. And I want you to know that God is talking to you as an individual. You listening to this now live, you listening to this recording later. This is about you and your relationship with God. And of course, all of us are in the same boat, including myself. So let's look at principle number one. Principle number one says repeated public warnings before judgment are a part of God's rhythms of grace because they offer us an opportunity to confess and repent before it's too late. And I'm going to go to the scripture. But this is why this is so hard to understand for those that are rebelling and that are choosing to not obey the Lord. Because how many of us like to be called out for what we're doing wrong in front of others? Not a single person. Not a single person likes to be called out. And yet, the only reason this becomes necessary is because the individual did not heed. They did not listen to God when he took them aside privately to talk with them. And the way we circumvent that whole situation is we won't even spend alone time with the Lord so that he can have that conversation with us. Right? That's his most gracious opportunity to tell us truth, to reveal to us in private. Nobody else has to know. So, but we don't like, why do you think so many people don't want to be alone? Why do you think solitude is not looked at positively? Because in solitude, we have to deal with the mess that are our thoughts, our actions, our memories. But that's where God gives us the greatest opportunity to hear from him directly. No mediator necessary. No pastor necessary. No Bible teacher necessary. It's just him and us. But unfortunately, most of us bypass that time because we don't want to hear it. So God in his mercy, God in his kindness, God in his limitless love goes the next level and he offers us repeated public warnings before judgment because he's trying to drive us to confession and repentance before it's too late. We see this in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go to the entrance of the Lord's temple and give this message to the people. O Judah, listen to this message from the Lord. Listen to it, all of you who worship here. This is what the Lord of heaven armies, the God of Israel, says. Even now, if you quit your evil ways, I will let you stay in your own land. It's to drive us. It's not to embarrass us. It's not to shame. We should be ashamed. But it's not done with the intention of shaming us before others. It's done as a shepherd's staff to drive us towards confession, to drive us towards repentance. And one of the things I want to talk, because, you know, obviously you're seeing the parallels between what's happening in Jeremiah's time and what's happening in America right now. And not just right now. This has been a long time coming. And one of the mistakes that I think that we see is that, you know, when we talk about America needs to repent and America needs to go back to God, that's true. But when we say that as Christians, usually we mean those Americans need to repent. Those Americans need to go back to God. You know, the LGBTQ community, those who are doing abortions, those who are in prison, those, hold on. While that's all true, that's not what God's looking for. God's looking for you. He wants you to repent. He wants your home to repent. He wants you to go back to the Lord because you can't repent for others. We can confess for others, but we can't repent for others. So we are a part of it. Whether we're the faithful children of God or not, we are a part of what's going on all around us. And we are the ones that God is calling to repentance. Because you know what? Even in, when after this, when the Jews are exiled, there's prophets of God that are exiled with them. There's prophets of God, men of God, women of God, that are driven to slavery as a result of the sinful state of their nation. Who do you think? Meshach, what is it? I always forget their names. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. These are men of God. Esther, woman of God. Malachi. Isaiah is a part of it. Jeremiah is a part of it. We get swept away with the evil of everybody else because we're not necessarily the cause of it, but because we're there. This is our reality. And so we need to take more serious our responsibility with God to take the gospel home. Not to beat people over the head with it, but to make sure that we give them every opportunity to confess and to repent and to be restored in relationship. Too many of us, you know, we go about our life living out our faith, which is great, but there's people in our own homes that don't believe, and we don't do anything about it. We don't take the time to discipline like we should. We don't take the time to remove ourselves and put distance in the relationship so that they can understand that you can't enjoy the blessings of God if you're not following God. Right? It's kind of the way that the universal church, the universal Western church has accepted people as, and I hate to say this word, but as nominal Christians. Right? We let them come in. We let them believe. We've given into easy believism, which is if you just say the name, if you just say you believe, that's good enough. It doesn't matter what else you do. That's a lie. And we're going to get to that in principle number two. So principle number two is repeated public warnings before judgment are a part of God's rhythms of grace because they expose our erroneous thoughts, our deceitful hearts, our twisted theology, our biased feelings, and our wicked actions. So there's a part here that is very contextual to the original audience and what's going on that we probably miss. So Jeremiah 7:4 says, "But don't be fooled by those who promise you safety simply because the Lord's temple is here. They chant, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' But I will be merciful only if you stop your evil thoughts and deeds and start treating each other with justice. Only if you stop exploiting foreigners, orphans, and widows. Only if you stop your murdering, and only if you stop harming yourselves by worshiping idols. Then I will let you stay in this land that I gave to your ancestors to keep forever. Don't be fooled into thinking that you will never suffer because the temple is here. It's a lie. Do you really think you can steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, and burn incense to Baal and all those other new gods of yours, and then come here and stand before me in my temple and chant, 'We are safe,' only to go right back to all those evils again? Don't you yourselves admit that this temple, which bears my name, has become a den of thieves? Surely I see all the evil going on there. I, the Lord, have spoken." So let's look at this. When it says in verse 4, I believe, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Context, what does this mean? There was a false theology that developed in Jerusalem at this time, which was this. God's house is here. It's what Jerusalem is built on. It's what God gave us. It guarantees us his presence. Therefore, nothing bad can ever happen to Jerusalem because this is where God's house is. God's not going to let somebody mess up his house. And so what it did is it allowed people to come up with the erroneous thoughts that they could do whatever they want. They could do whatever they want because God's house is in Jerusalem. Erroneous thoughts, bad theology. And what's happening is they are not, and this is a different principle, I shouldn't get into it. God, through repeated public warnings, right? Divine confrontation is exposing the flaws in our thinking, the deceitfulness of our own hearts, our twisted theologies, our biased feelings, and our wicked actions. Right? He talks about the committing of adultery, the murder. One of the things that always trips people up, especially in the Old Testament and even today, is that God's accusations against them, they don't believe them. I almost went with a portion of text out of Malachi for this sermon. And it's, you know, we all, you know, if you've been in church long enough, you've heard the line, shall a man rob God, right? And we center that around tithing and why aren't you tithing and why aren't you giving? It's biblical. But the main thing is that text is not about tithing. That text is about the fact, and it's actually one of the great literary forms where God is accusing them of being adulterers. God is accusing them of being thieves. God is accusing them of disobeying. And the whole time they're asking questions like, what do you mean? We're not doing that. We're not thieves. We're not murderers. were not adulterers. And so God has to break down for them how, even in their obedience, there's nothing obedient about what they're doing. They're carrying out rules with the wrong heart. They're not fulfilling it. They're fulfilling the letter of the law and missing the entire spirit of the law. And so this is why God offers us repeated public warnings so that we can never say when judgment comes, I didn't know. I didn't know. One of the most loving things you can do for someone is lay out the consequences of the path they're on to hold them accountable. They're not accountable to us. They're accountable to God. But they need someone to speak truth in their life. Because if we don't speak truth, then they may not know. But the second truth, God's word, right? That truth. The second the truth goes out, as the prophet Isaiah said, God's word never comes back void. It always produces something, even if it produces disobedience in people. Because that people have to make a choice. But we need to put God's word out there so that nobody can ever claim, I didn't know. They do know. Even if we don't say it, they know. But we need to do our part as the faithful family of God to put truth out there. We need to expose the erroneous thoughts, the deceitful hearts, the twisted theology, the biased feelings, and the wicked actions. Principle number 3. God's repeated public warnings before judgment confront us with the fact that we cannot choose to disregard our relational responsibilities to God first and others second and still be safe. You cannot choose to disregard your relational responsibility to God first, others second, and still be safe. Okay? Verse 12 in Jeremiah 7 says, go now to the place at Shiloh where I once put the tabernacle that bore my name. See what I did there because of all the wickedness of my people, the Israelites. While you were doing these wicked things, says the Lord, I spoke to you about it repeatedly, but you would not listen. I called out to you, but you refused to answer. So just as I destroyed Shiloh, I will now destroy this temple that bears my name, this temple that you trust in for help, this place that I gave to you and your ancestors, and I will send you out of my sight into exile, just as I did your relatives, the people of Israel. So watch this. See, because the principle here, when I said relational responsibilities, what I mean by that is our covenantal responsibilities. Now, the reason I didn't say covenantal is because the very thing God accused them of in the text before. Because you can fulfill the letter of the law in covenant responsibilities and completely disregard the whole thing on based on your heart attitude and based on why you're doing it. So, relational responsibilities, right? People want to serve God without loving God, right? A lot of people, oh, I'll serve God, but I don't love him. I don't love what he does. I don't love his ways. I don't love his choices. Can't do that. That's the covenant. So you can't violate that covenant and then turn around and think that you're being faithful. It doesn't work that way. And of course, if you're not living faithful to God, then you can't be faithful to others in loving your neighbor. It's impossible. And I want to play on the word safe here. Right? If somebody made you safe, they put you where you're safe, where you're saved. Right. And I'm not about to get into theology about once saved, always saved, or can you lose your salvation? My point is this. The way God mentioned Shiloh, the place where he had his name, where he had his people, he destroyed it and destroyed them, sent them into exile. We know that God rescued the Israelites from Egypt to bring them to the promised land. They see all these miracles. They get to hear them on the mountain. And in their continuous disobedience, what happens? They're no longer safe. They're done away with, and another generation must rise up. God is all about those who are faithful, those who are his remnant. But we cannot continue to believe that we can do whatever we want so long as we come to the temple of the Lord, we're safe. No, you're not. Coming to church does not save you. Taking communion does not save you. Saying you believe in God but disobeying him does not save you. And so we need to understand what are our relational responsibilities to God first, to others second, and in what are we saved? A building can't save us. A theology can't save us. Only God can save us. And that takes us to principle number 4. God's repeated public warnings before judgment and his furious anger are the result of his trustworthy evaluation. God's repeated public warnings before judgment and his furious anger are the result of his trustworthy evaluation. I just said earlier, nobody likes to be called out in public, right? Nobody likes to be corrected. And I've had to do a lot of correcting in my life. So, because that's where the position God has me in. So guess what happens when I correct somebody? First of all, I try to do it in private. And even if you do it in private, you're going to run into the same thing that I do every time. Why are you yelling at me? Why are you so angry? They come after the tone, right? Instead of listening to what's being said. That's not like Jesus, right? You're not like Jesus. Really? Let's look at Jeremiah 7:16. Look at God's righteous anger and why it's just. Verse 16 says, pray no more for these people, Jeremiah. Do not weep or pray for them. And don't beg me to help them, for I will not listen to you. Don't you see what they're doing throughout the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? No wonder I'm so angry. Watch how the children gather wood and the fathers build sacrificial fires. See how the women knead dough and make cakes to offer to the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out liquid offerings to their other idol gods. What he's saying is the whole family's involved in doing this together. It's not even just one person. The whole family is completely turned against me, and you want me to not be angry? You want me to be calm? And the worst part is in verse 19, am I the one they are hurting? Asked the Lord. Most of all, they hurt themselves to their own shame. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will pour out my terrible fury. I will pour out my terrible fury on this place. Its people, animals, trees, and crops will be consumed by the unquenchable fire of my anger. Do you remember when Jesus walks, you know, he's getting ready to surrender himself for crucifixion. He comes to Jerusalem. And Mark chapter 11 says it different than any of the other gospels. That when he comes into Jerusalem after the saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, he goes into the temple when it's late and it says, and he looked at everything very carefully, but it was late in the day, so he left without saying a word. And the next day he comes back, and that's when he's whipping people, tossing over tables, pouring out money changers, telling them they've made the Father's house a den of thieves. So have you ever asked yourself what that looked like? Because I'm a comic book fan and, you know, we have all these comic book Marvel movies. And, of course, you have super strong people and like, you know, or even go back to Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee back in the 60s, he has a video famous still today where it was called, I think it was like the 2-inch punch. Right. So he would put his two fingers out and between this movement, he would launch somebody like 6 feet. Right. So do we think that Jesus, when he's tossing over tables, is like he touches the table and the table just flies across the room? No, he's throwing the table. He's angry. He's angry that no matter how many repeated warnings he's given, his people won't listen. And yes, once again, parallel truths, right? Yes, God is loving. God is merciful. God is kind, patient, long-suffering. But unlike human beings, God's emotions don't get the better of him. God's emotions are under his control. So when he exhibits particular emotions, it's because they're righteous. It's righteous anger to witness what he's witnessing from those that are supposed to be his own. we can trust God's evaluations. So the same way Jesus went into the temple and looked around at all that was going on, we see in Jeremiah, God says, I've been watching what you've been doing. This isn't like you made a first offense and I'm flying off the handle. I've been watching you. You know I've been watching you. I've been watching it all unfold. So don't be surprised by anger, because it's going to be righteous when you live disobediently. Principle number 5. God's repeated public warnings before judgment remind us of what it is God truly desires and of the rewards of genuine, heartfelt obedience. Verse 21 says, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. Take your burnt offerings and your other sacrifices and eat them yourselves. Meaning, these things are worthless to me, man. Don't even bring them here. When I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them. This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do everything as I say, and all will be well. So when it says that God's repeated public warnings remind us of what it is God truly desires and of the rewards of genuine, heartfelt obedience, we really got to understand this. You know, I often bring up the depiction of a child, you know, 4 or 5 years old, putting together a greeting card with their crayons, and, you know, stuff is misspelled, the drawing's not very good. But when they give it to you, it's like, oh, right? This is from their heart. How wonderful. Even though the thing they're giving you is not wonderful. But it's a reflection of their heart, right? Beautiful moment. But let's fast forward and turn it to them, to this same child's now 35 years old. And they give you the same card in the same condition. That's no longer going to be an awe moment. How nice. That's going to be like, how terrible. Are you kidding me with this? That's not what I want. God is telling us, man, I don't care about your sacrifices. Your sacrifices are great when they're done with the right heart. Your sacrifices are great when they are manifestations of your obedience. But to disobey me and then bring me these sacrifices, garbage to me. Keep it. Keep your garbage. I want you, and I want your heart, and I want your mind, and I want your soul, and I want your strength. Obey, and everything will go well for you. But disobey, and don't think that you're going to be able to please me in ways that are comfortable for you. Because that's not how relationship works. Principle number 6. There always comes a point where God's repeated public warnings have gone unheeded for so long that he has no choice but to judge, discipline, punish, reject, or destroy. Verse 24, but my people would not listen to me. They kept doing whatever they wanted, following the stubborn desires of their evil hearts. They went backward instead of forward. From the day your ancestors left Egypt until now, I have continued to send my servants, the prophets, day in and day out. But my people have not listened to me or even tried to hear. They have been stubborn and sinful, even worse than their ancestors. Tell them all this, but do not expect them to listen. Shout out your warnings, but do not expect them to respond. Say to them, this is the nation whose people will not obey the Lord their God, and who refuse to be taught. Truth has vanished from among them. It is no longer heard on their lips. Shave your head in mourning and weep alone on the mountains, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken this generation that has provoked his fury. God's judgment, discipline, punishment, separation, rejection, destruction is because we didn't heed the repeated warnings. We didn't heed the repeated warnings that he's been giving us. And we need to understand this as an individual, as a family, as a church, as a nation. We really need to understand this. See, because once the exile happened, then everybody wanted to reach out and pray to God. Save us! Save us! Where were you the 57 times I was telling you this? Why didn't you repent then? And now you're feigning repentance just so you don't have to pay the consequence of what's going to happen right now. It's too late. Not too late to be in relationship, but too late to get back what you had. You know, we see the parable of the prodigal son, and yes, the father runs out to him. Yes, the father desires the son. The father embraces his stinky, sweaty, nasty son smelling like pigs. But the son doesn't have the inheritance that he once received. The father doesn't give him another inheritance for him to have. He lost it. He can have the relationship. He can have the safety. But the consequences are the consequences. And so this is what separates those who really believe from those who don't. If we continue to disobey and God must judge, God must act, and he strips us of certain things, are you still going to desire the relationship? Is God enough for you? Or is it only the blessings he can bring you? Last principle for today, principle number 7. God's repeated public warnings and judgments are manifestations of his love, kindness, and mercy, all of which are aimed at bringing his children back into a right relationship with him. The most merciful thing we can do is discipline. Don't get me wrong, there's a way to go overboard and abuse, violate, right? Permanently wound. But judgment, discipline, driven by God's holy love, is one of the kindest and most merciful things you can do for someone before it's too late. And I often think about, you know, parallel truth here. You know how big I am on relationship. Relationship, you know, the gospel flows through relationship. We want to do everything we can to have healthy relationships so we have a constant funnel of God's truth into people's lives. But the parallel truth is, if we know that people are rejecting God, rejecting his ways, rejecting our value, and yet they're living under our roofs, they're living under our care, they're coming to us with hat in hand, how can we just continue to supply their physical needs while ignoring their spiritual need? What are we ultimately teaching in that position? What we're saying is, as long as we have good relationship, then I guess your relationship with God doesn't really matter. Then I guess God's really not that big a deal. And I know not a single one of us would ever say that. But it's what we teach by action. And we've reached the days. We're reaching a time when that cannot be tolerated no more. You know, I'm all about being contemporary and contextual in how we do ministry. We're living in a climate where everything's about people's feelings. And I want to consider feelings, but feelings don't outweigh truth. Truth is truth. Feelings are not. And while we don't want to step all over people's feelings, if we can help it, those things are not more important than truth. My relationship with someone, it's more important that I tell them the truth about where they stand than I allow them to be deceived into thinking that they have a salvific relationship with God when everything about them says no. When they have no manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When they're not living out in obedience to God the things that they know they must, how can we permit them to believe that everything's okay? Once again, I'm not telling you call them out publicly and repeatedly. We got to have those one-on-one conversations, and my point is, I believe those one-on-one conversations are not happening. I believe that we're trying to be neutral too much. And this takes us back to the Church of Laodicea in Revelation. We're going to get spit out. We're going to get spit out if we're trying to have one foot in hot and one foot in cold. It doesn't work that way. Oh, well, you're my son, or you're my daughter, or you're my spouse, or whatever, and I don't want you to separate from me, so I'm just going to ignore your relationship with God. We can't do that. It is their responsibility, but are we hindering them by accepting that? Are we paralyzing them? Are we crippling them? Because we just won't partner with God and call a spade a spade. This is what I believe we need to be praying over, especially for our country, right? If you want to pray for the state of our country, I'm all for it. But what is God saying? Is God telling us that? Is the state of the nation the most important thing in your life that God wants you to be caring about? Do you think that that's going to solve our problems? So we need to look in the supernatural mirror that is the Word of God. And we need to understand, what is God telling us about repentance? And what is He saying about the leadership in our homes, in our places of work, in our churches, about the state of the way things are right now? Are we going to continue to turn a blind eye until Jesus comes to our church and flips over our tables? Or will we heed the Word of God now? Will we confess and will we repent and turn back to God now? That's our choice. Amen. Father God, we thank You. We thank You. Even though these words hurt, even though these words cut to the heart, we know that Your Word, as we studied last week, is a double-edged sword separating joint from marrow. Father, we know that even these repeated warnings that are just brutally honest are a sign of Your love, but we take them as the complete opposite. We allow it to lead us to believe that You hate us, that You don't like us, that You're mean, that You're angry for no reason, that You're not fair, You're too harsh, You're too critical. Father, I pray that those words spoken, every time they're spoken, Lord, by one of Your children, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would intervene, that the Holy Spirit would put an end to the foolishness, put an end to the feelings that are spinning out of control, and that with Your mighty word, just prick the heart, divide the joint from the marrow, so that the sincerity of Your heart, Father, can be known, can be understood, can be felt, can be experienced. Lord, help us experience more of who You are. We want to experience You in every way. We need You so much. Our nation needs You so much. We know this, but we know that the state of the nation is a result of the state of our hearts. It's because of the individuals in the nation that it becomes what it becomes. Lord, we pray for repentance. And of course, before repentance, there has to be confession. That we would confess that this is what we are. That we would confess that this is what we've allowed. That we would confess that we have been wrong, so that we can repent. So that we can live in obedience under You. Obedience not out of rules, but obedience motivated by love, knowing that there's no better way than Your way. Father, You know all the needs going on in every single part of this world, with every person down to every last hair. Lord, help us to partner with You in what You're doing. We're so good about inviting You to join us in what we want to do. That's not Your way. Lord, show us Your way. Take us by the hand and help us follow you. This is what we pray. This is what we ask for. This is what we genuinely want, even when our own flesh betrays us. Father, don't allow us to be deceived by our own hearts. Help us see your evaluations for what they are, because they are trustworthy. And we know that we can depend on your faithfulness, your limitless love, your grace, your mercy, and your kindness. Lord, we love you, and we love you, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.